Hello, this is Ellis Prince, the pastor of the Gallery Church of Baltimore. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. I hope this teaching inspires you and gives you courage to pursue Jesus Christ. I hope that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please feel free to reach out. Now let's get back to the podcast.
All right. Good morning, family. Good morning. And I'll be reading James chapter 2, 1 through 13. Okay. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who say, "You shall not commit adultery," also say, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Bless the word.
Good morning, everybody. Is that me? Am I good? All right. Well, special shout out and prayers to our friends and family who are sick and battling illness. I know Lana, she is home sick. She's probably watching right now, wiping crust and snot and all kinds of things, but trying to be faithful. My family, my two kids, we have kids spread all over the house. One child in another room on the floor, my wife in my son's bed, my other son throwing up in the other bed, and my daughter on the couch in the living room. So that's how sickness has worked its way out in my family. So be careful, and we're being prayerful for everybody who's feeling ill. We are going to continue in our walk through the book of James. My name is Pastor Charlie, and I am serving as the interim teaching pastor for Pastor Ellis while he is away. And we're going through the book of James because there has been this spirit, there has been this move of God that has happened here in Gallery. And so while Pastor Ellis has been away on sabbatical, getting much needed rest, we here together are being reinvigorated as well by the word of God so that we can move into this new year strong and aligned. That's what the name of this sermon title means, or this series title, excuse me, that we are making our words and our deeds come together, that we are people that don't just talk a good talk, but we actually practice what it is that we preach. So I'm going to do my very best to get y'all out of here on time, because I know some of you are going to be praying and kneeling at the altar of the ravens today. And so I know that y'all are already praying and fasting. You've been like, "Man, just let the preacher just help me to get through this," or whatever. So I'll do my very best to get you out of here on time today. It's very funny because we are not a football family. So you got to know, I was caught off guard when my wife said, "Yo, man, these tickets for the game this weekend are very expensive, $500 a seat. So I'm like, why are you, you've never mentioned, we've lived here 7 years, you've never once mentioned a Ravens game. Now, it's a big game, okay? There's a lot on the line. And so she goes, you know who's going to be there. And my daughter, in her wisdom, says, Travis Kelce, okay? And I go, wow, Gabby, great job. She goes, no, Taylor Swift is going to be there. So I'm just like, Aaron, turn the phone off. Put it down because you're not even interested in the game. Well, what if we get to sit in front of Taylor Swift? I don't care about that. Like, forget about it. So I'll do my best to get you guys out of here so that y'all can go see Taylor Swift and not the Ravens today. All right. So we're in James chapter 2. And James is a tough booger. He's a rough talker. And he's trying to get us to grow in our faith, to mature. That's his aim. Hey, you guys are followers of Jesus. He's not assuming that you're an onlooker. So if you're here today and you're, checking out the faith, maybe you're re-engaging with it, please forgive the tone, but I'm just trying to say what James is saying. But he's inviting us into a way of life to say, hey, this is what you say you believe, therefore I want to help us to be that. And what I'm going to have to do is go into some nooks and crannies in your life that are probably uncomfortable. It's interesting for me, I grew up in South Florida. Both of my parents are from the deep south. My dad is from a little island off the coast of Charleston called Wabalong. My mom is from a little town in Georgia that you can't find on a map. But they raised me with this understanding that there is a racial dynamic in the world. Where my mom grew up, they did not record her birth because they did not record the births of black children. So she didn't know, as long as she lived, how old she actually was, because it was never recorded. So my father, similarly, where he grew up, it was not recorded in census data for decades because there were only black people over there. So I just grew up with this kind of understanding that there was this moral, this racial way of life that you needed to understand, Charlie, because it had serious implications. Now watch this, let's fast forward to about 2021. My wife is homeschooling our three little kids. She is going through a series on civil rights movement and the issues with Jim Crow and all these different dynamics. And me and my three African children, they're half black, half white, okay? So my little African children, they're going through the studies. And I think it's pretty interesting. So I'm like, yeah, Aaron, you make sure, because you're from Wisconsin, town of 5,000 white people. You didn't really know about black people until I came around. So let's see if my education to you has translated at all. So she's going through the study and did a very good job. Might have been too good. One night, we're laying my son Kai down to bed. And he's a very justice-oriented young man. Just turned 11, but he's always been, there's right and there's wrong, there's black and there's white, there's nothing else. So we're laying him down to bed, and he looks up at my wife after been going through this study on race and civil rights and black people and white people and Jim Crow. You know what he says to my wife? You're not going to turn on us too, are you? So I had to choke. Hey, Kai, you learning those lessons, I see. You know what I mean? I even had to pat myself on the back like, yeah, I might be doing a little good job here teaching this racial dynamics and history here, okay? So very interesting that we grow up in a world where that's a reality. And I wish I could tell my children, I wish I could tell you that we don't live in a world where there's discrimination and that there's no separation and all that kind of stuff. I wish I could tell you that no one would judge you because of your skin color. No one would judge you because of your height. No one would judge you because of your weight. No one would judge you because of your gender. I wish I could say to my daughter, my sister, hey, nobody is going to treat you any differently because you're a woman or a girl. But here's the deal. At some level, we all have been and will discriminate against someone. Might be how they look. Might be some internal perception we have of them. Maybe it's how they sounded when they were talking. Maybe they're a little too skinny. Maybe they're a little too heavy. Maybe they were athletic and we discriminate against them thinking they don't really know what they're talking about. They've given all their time and attention to their body, but surely they don't know how to think clearly. How you respond when you're discriminated against says a lot about you. It says a lot about me. But James isn't interested in how you respond to being discriminated or mistreated because of how you look today. He's concerned about how you react when you see other people. He's really concerned about how you treat others and how you engage with them in the world. And so this passage is asking several questions. Do you love people equally? Do you care for people the same way? Do you value the poor as much as you do the rich? Or do you mistreat one versus the other? Do you treat people that are pretty differently than you treat someone that you perceive as ugly? Because remember, beauty's in the eye of the beholder. So it's all subjective, but how do you treat people? How do you engage? And the reality is, in our world, we are going to be faced with every one of those different metrics. And we've got to figure out how we're going to navigate it as Jesus followers. So in the book of James, he's not talking to the street. He's not saying that this is some great declaration above the whole world. He ain't talking to them. He's talking to followers of Jesus. And my question for you is, does your formation to Jesus cause you to have one love no matter the face? So one love, many faces. Or depending on the face, depending on the person, that dictates the level of love and interaction that they receive from me. Because we know genuine faith causes you to love everyone the same, equally. So this is where James jumps in today. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. That's a strong statement. And James is forcing us to ask ourselves, how can I claim to have genuine faith in Jesus when I'm prejudiced, when I'm racist, when I've been a bigot or a chauvinist? So those are some very polarizing words. But we got to get down in there because that's what James is calling us to do. Say, hey, we represent Jesus. The Holy Spirit lives within us. These are who we are called to be. I ain't asking you to be something you're not. And if you've been baptized, you made a public declaration of that fact. Matter of fact, that's on the wall. Public identification with Jesus is a value of the gallery. So if I'm a disciple, I've said, I love Jesus. And you know why the world gets upset with us? It's because they know how Jesus acts. And then they look at us and go, something ain't right. Have you heard the statement? I love Jesus, I just don't like his followers. It's because we've got one love for one and a different kind of love for another. So let's unpack James chapter 2. As we jump in, I want to define favoritism. Here's what favoritism is defined. Favoritism is to give preference to one person or a group over others with equal claims, okay? So favoritism is to give preference to show deference to one person or a group over others with equal claims. Okay? So as we're looking at this, I need you to understand, it's a very simple concept, but it takes on many forms, and it affects us in several ways. Here's the first way favoritism affects us. First thing is this, favoritism blinds. It blinds us. Favoritism is to give preference to one group of persons, to one person or a group of others. So in other words, it blinds us from seeing certain people. We're intentionally trying to focus our attention, put spotlights on certain people over others. We don't want to see them. Favoritism blinds you from seeing the humanity and dignity in others. So let's go back a little bit. James begins the verse one by saying, my dear brothers and sisters. So he's talking to the church. This is a family problem. This is an internal house problem. This isn't a world problem. It is because of sin. But this is a problem that the family of God must address. We shouldn't have to address it. We should be the most inclusive. We should be the most accepting, the most receptive and caring folks. But James has to talk to believers about how they are treating one another. Another thing is this. Whenever you hear James say, listen, or my dear brothers and sisters, just get ready to get punched in the gut. It's never, listen, here's $100. Listen, brothers and sisters, here's some good news. No, if he's telling you to listen, you're about to get punched in the gut. So just know that that's what's happening, and he's going to keep doing that throughout the book. So let's think about this idea of favor or showing favoritism. Favoritism is showing preference for one person over another, even though they have an equal claim. James gives us an example in verse 2. He gives a story, interesting story. Suppose a man comes into the meeting. So suppose a man comes in the gallery wearing very nice clothes. He lives in a high-rise downtown. He has notoriety. We know him. We've probably seen him on TV or online or in the news. And oh, man, he's here. Wow, it's crazy. You can tell he has wealth. He has privilege. He has all the things that come with status. At the very same time, coming behind him up the stairs, there's this poor guy. Car isn't that good, or he walked here from someplace or another. You can see he probably doesn't have any money. He's probably asking for money. His clothes are very dirty, wet, disheveled, and obviously he's dripping in poverty. And James says, if you say to the rich man, hey, welcome to gallery. So good to see you. Do you have somewhere to sit? Matter of fact, come sit next to me. Let me introduce you to several of my friends, some of the good people of the gallery. But then we ignore the poor guy and tell him, yo, why don't you sit? I don't know where you should sit. I don't know where you should go. There, maybe, I don't know. You need something? Can you just go somewhere else? Like, how can we help corral you to kind of not have you here? What is he doing? It's blinding us. Our focus is on the one and not the other. It's diminishing the one and glorifying the other. And James says, haven't you segregated God's people and proven that you are judges who can't be trusted? Haven't you segregated your own people and that you're guided by evil thoughts? Now, what's so interesting about judge? He uses the word judge there. A judge, if you go to court, is supposed to be what? Impartial. They look at the facts. I don't care what you look like, where you come from, what your name is. You get treated the exact same. But James goes, no, some of y'all in the body of Christ, you're looking at people and going, oh, because they come from, because they have, or because they don't have, they get different types of treatments. And he says, no, you are judges that cannot be trusted. Why can't you be trusted? Because you've got motives and they're evil. This is why God hates it when his people show favoritism based on appearance, because it's driven by selfishness, personal gain, and misguided motives. And it's not limited to just church. We know this. It can happen at your family, with your family, at work, at school, in any other place you can find yourself. But favoritism and that name isn't the only way it shows up. There are many words for favoritism. Check out this list of words we found here. So you got favoritism, the practice of giving unfair preferential treatment to one person over another. But you've also got discrimination. Did you hear that when we read that in the text? Discrimination is the unjust or prejudicial treatment, prejudged treatment of different categories of people or things, especially on the grounds of race, age, or sex. Then you've got prejudice, preconceived opinions. Not preconceived truth, preconceived opinions based on maybe your experience or what you heard. That is not based on reason or actual experience. Well, you know, my man at work, he had this run-in with this guy, and you know, those guys are just like. Well, did you have that situation? No. Well, you know how it is. The news says, I read one time, I heard, it's prejudice. Dislike or hostility or unjust behavior deriving from unfounded opinions. Racism, the belief that all members of each race possesses characteristics or abilities specific to that race. White people are just smarter. Black people are just more athletic. Women don't know how to drive. What is that? That's chauvinism, which is on this list. Chauvinism is excessive or prejudiced loyalty or support for one's own gender. Or, and lastly, bigotry. Intolerant towards those who hold different opinions from oneself. Bigotry. Oh, what's going to happen later on this year in November? Anybody know? Something, presidents or politicians, politics, voting. You think we're going to get some intolerance towards those who hold a different opinion? For believers like you and me, whatever form of your favoritism takes and wherever it shows up, we are called to be above that. We're not supposed to limit ourselves to that type of behavior. That's what James is helping us to remember. Before we move on, but let me clear something up for you. Favoritism is giving preference to one person or a group over others with equal claims. I don't want us to misunderstand this. There are times when you need to treat people differently because of who they are or the position they hold. That's not favoritism, that I treat my wife better than the woman I meet on the street. The woman I meet on the street is not my wife. I've made covenant with her. If I treat my children different than your children, it's because I'm not responsible for your kids. I'll be kind, I'll be caring, but you're not gonna get the same, you're not going to Disney World with us. Okay? So there's room for that. So it's not like everybody, man, I'm not able to do anything in my life because I just show favor and care and kindness to every single person. No. As a pastor or minister, it says in the scriptures, I'm not even supposed to sit in this position or lead from the front if my household is in disarray. So what does that mean? You guys should qualify me based on how I treat my family. Well, I treat them all the same, so they get the same amount of time as you get. Whoa. Charlie would never go home and neither would he be a good father. That was the case. So not everybody has equal claim to you or your attention. But the sin of favoritism is based on my evil motives, thinking I can separate because I think I know you. I think I understand you before I've even had an experience with you, and that is contrary to the Word of God. Second thing favoritism does is it exposes us. Favoritism exposes your spiritual immaturity. It exposes my spiritual immaturity. As followers of Jesus, how we treat people that are different than us, it shows something about us. It says something about me. Genuine faith, as it grows, begins to treat it treats people with caringness, and kindness, and equality. Genuine faith causes you to see value in everybody. But if you are segregating people and placing them on a list, and people are based on how they look and how they sound and how much they do this or do that, it shows how mature or immature you really are. Look at verse 1 again. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to flip that, in the New Living Translation, flips that into a question. Here's what he says. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? So how do you claim to be a follower of Jesus if you're treating people like this? When you place your faith in Christ, Jesus did what? Forgave you. He treated you just like he does everyone who places their faith in him for salvation. So what if Jesus said, whoa, I see you repenting, confessing, praying. let me slow down real quick. I don't like those clothes. So where did you come from again? No, so you're a woman though. You sure? Do you understand? What if Jesus started mansplaining? Ain't that a thing? What if Jesus started mansplaining? Do you really get like the intricacies of repentance and faith? And like, so like faith means you trust me when you don't. No, he doesn't do that. When we came to Christ, our wealth didn't matter. Our skin color didn't matter. Your education didn't matter. Your appearance didn't matter. Your gender doesn't matter. Your history definitely don't matter. It didn't matter if you were an atheist, agnostic, claimed to be a Christian, were or were not. You were treated equally, forgiven equally, adopted equally, and saved equally. So Romans 2:11 says, God does not show favoritism. To reinforce that, Ephesians 6:9 says, of God, there is no favoritism with him. So that's just his character. So when you don't and I don't treat people equally, then we are demonstrating that you don't really understand what happened at the cross for you. You missed the whole point of the cross and the grace of God and the sacrifice that was made. What is so interesting when I think about this, if we treat people with favoritism, 9 times out of 10, we would be the same people that would mistake Jesus if he were to walk in here. Remember, it was the religious people that did not accept him because he did not look like, act like, talk like. Remember what they said about Jesus and where he was from? Can anything good come from Nazareth? So he goes, he takes on all of those prejudgments and he says, no, I accept everyone. Favoritism is an indication of where you are spiritually. At best, you are spiritually immature. At worst, you're not a believer at all. And Jesus just is a bumper sticker you got on your car. Third thing favoritism does is favoritism hurts. Favoritism hurts because it dishonors people. Favoritism dishonors people. In verse 6, James says that when you show favoritism toward the rich, you have by immediately dishonored the poor. Notice the principle. When you show favoritism towards someone because of their status, you dishonor all the other people that have that same status. You immediately diminish them. You push them down. You push them aside. You say they're not as important. When you show favoritism because of someone's gender, you dishonor everybody with that gender. When you show favoritism with somebody based on how they look, you dishonor everybody that doesn't look quite like that. And we do this all the time. And the word goes on, Romans 12:9, which says, let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil, cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters, and outdo one another in showing honor. So favoritism dishonors, but we're called to honor, to elevate, to raise up. So I'll be honest with you. Some of y'all are very excited about football game today. I don't know. I'm not interested, whatever. I'm not a big fan of competition. People getting all fired up about a basketball game, it just baffles me. Like, it's a game. It's going to be over. I don't get it. Okay? That's just me. It don't motivate me. It don't inspire me. Nothing. But based on that particular scripture, Romans 12:9, my goal should be competitive with you. Did y'all catch this? Watch this. My goal is to honor you more than you could honor me. What if we actually live with that type of competition? Not to outdo you in status, but to outdo one another in love. Your goal should be to out-honor me than I do to you. So if we really value other people, we will honor them because we honor everything that we value. So this is why. In the relationships closest to you, we can see where you honor and where you don't. We can see what you value and what you don't by how you honor it. So followers of Jesus should be the best at honoring others because we know the real value of human life. So when we engage people in this world, are we the ones who are lifting them up, putting the spotlight on those who have been overlooked? Favoritism dishonors human life by treating or saying this person is less valuable. But for those of us who are Jesus followers, no, we shine the light on people. Isn't that what Jesus has done? Isn't that what Jesus says? Man, I pay attention to the orphan and the widow. Who are the orphan and the widow? The people who've been overlooked. The people who are downcast. The people who are forgotten. When we moved to Baltimore, our big dream was, my pastor has said this over us so many times, it was just our dream. Yo, we plant churches for the feared, forgotten, and the far off. Church people don't come to church for the feared, forgotten, and the far off, though. But that was our dream. Why? Because we got that from Jesus. That's who we came to get. I noticed the ones that nobody else notices. Therefore, as his followers, we notice the ones and we honor them. Last and finally, favoritism fades. How do we overcome the issue of favoritism? How do we address it in a way that is helpful? How do we grow in our ability to honor people that don't look, act, talk, come from where we come from, that we don't understand, we don't even agree with, we don't even like? How do we not show that level of favoritism? Favoritism fades and is overcome with mercy. Favoritism is overcome with mercy. I wish I had time to just go through this whole 13 verses. I don't. But I want to point out the solution to the remedy because we've looked at the problem. James has been looking at the problem, showing us ourselves, showing us our own heart, showing us internally before we even make a conscious decision, we've got biases. That's helped you to survive. That's helped you to live. That's helped you to stay aware. And those are skills you need to have in a city like ours. Your head is not on a swivel. You're not paying attention. Man, you might get your head knocked off. So you've had to be aware of your circumstances, your situations, your surroundings. That's fine, well, and good. But we move beyond just instinct like we're animals. We move to compassion. Here's what James says in verse 12 and 13. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Speak and act like those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. We flip it around. We speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that is going to give restriction or death or limitation. He goes, no. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, what does it do when you get it? It releases people. So why don't you speak and act as those who are going to be judged by how much you gave people freedom? Watch this, he goes even further. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. So your level, you will be judged at the level that you judge. So we create our own standard. I mean, that's mind blowing. You create your own standard that God will use to judge you. And we go, no, but God is perfect. He goes, yeah, but you're going to help in this. He's going to help. If I got to judge, it's going to be based on how you leaned into the law that gives freedom. You've restricted yourself by your biases rather than opening yourself up by your mercy. So what does he say? Last thing in verse 13, mercy triumphs over judgment. All our lives, you are going to struggle. It is a part of who we are. You are going to struggle with judging people whether you want to or not. It's part of our brain, it's part of our wiring. You can either judge them by their appearance, their age, their affluence, their achievements, their academic success or failure, their athleticism, whatever. If you judge people like that, you will continue to show favoritism. That's just the reality of it. Or, you can judge everyone based on mercy. Think about the encounter with Jesus at the cross. And Jesus it's a perfect example. It's like, hey, bro, you're on the cross. It's time for you to be singularly focused on survival. You're stripped, naked, beaten. I can understand, Jesus, if you take a few moments to just focus on yourself. Yet there's a story of Jesus on the cross between who? Two thieves. One thief is saying, yo, if you're really the Messiah, going to hop on down. And he's egging him on. The other thief says, hey, if you are who you say you are, take me with you. Now he's a convicted felon, to use our language. He's been charged, found guilty. He's not even claiming that he's innocent. He's going along. This is my just due. But if you are as merciful as you claim and as I've seen in the streets, please take me with you. And what does Jesus do in that moment? Today you will be with me in paradise. He was giving mercy at the moment where he was most uncomfortable. And so for us, it's like, no, somehow along the line, we are going to pick up things about people. But are you going to judge them and look at them the way the world does? Or will we be people that show incredible mercy? Mercy is compassion. Mercy reaches out to those who are in need. Mercy is what causes you to love your enemy. Mercy is what motivates you to help a stranger. Mercy is kind when others are unkind. Mercy is loving when others are unloving. Mercy treats everyone equally when you're not treated fairly. Any selfish person can show favoritism. That's easy. That's our default mode. But if we are growing and maturing like James is calling us to, it will take a transformed heart to display mercy. So mercy is our weapon against favoritism. It's our weapon. So y'all might say, hey, well Pastor Charlie, I mean, how do I do that? Give me some practical steps. Well, I would encourage you, go right back through this message. Watch this. If favoritism blinds, mercy sees. So now, rather than trying to limit my vision, I am open and aware. Jesus walking around, somebody touched me. Oh, did you see this? Hey, Zacchaeus, I see you up on that tree. I'm rolling with you today. So rather than trying to limit your vision, open up your vision. What else did we see? Favoritism dishonors. So what does that mean for us? Show some honor. Easy peasy, lemon squeezy. Just say something nice to somebody. Do you know how remarkable Baltimore would be if people were a little bit more, man, I really like your shirt. Man, that's a dope hat. Really like that, man. I hope you have a good day. Man, if that was the, why? Because we see and we show a little bit of honor, right? Man, so that's what mercy is. It grows in our heart because we remember that God was merciful on us. Some of you need to remember the mercy Jesus had to have on you and the things he had to overlook when you came to him. The challenge to us is this, Colossians 3:12, clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy. Not hard-hearted mercy, not bitter mercy, not reluctant mercy, tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You are to clothe yourselves with mercy. So let me wrap it up like this, Proverbs 28:21. And this can be a tricky one. This can be a tricky one because we can easily say, well, nobody sees my favoritism. Nobody sees it. Nobody knows what's going on in here. Nobody knows I treat people a little bit different. They don't walk with me. But here's what happened. Playing favorites is always a bad thing. You can do great harm in seemingly harmless ways. If that's going on in your heart, it's going to show up in your life. No, I don't treat anybody differently. And you internally are avoiding, casting, pushing away, doing all kinds of interior things. Understand, we are living in a culture that has said we are one for all and all for one. We love one another. And then you look at the news and our political polarization, and it looks like our favoritism is showing up. How we talk about people in our homes has now spilled out into the street. And it shows up in the political process, in the rules, and how we engage, and all this anxiety and hostility. Why? Because I'm afraid of how we're going to treat one another. I've got to put up bigger walls in my life because I don't know how you're going to treat me. And you've got to protect yourself against me because you don't know what I'm going through. What if we were the type of people who began to stop playing favorites, even in our own heart, because even though it seems harmless, it will show up and do great harm. So genuine faith causes us to move in the direction of love towards all and many faces. Over time, your faith in Christ, your relationship with Jesus, will change your heart about the people you currently have prejudices against. I was the pastor of a former slave owner. Some of y'all don't know that. You're like, what? Down in Florida, I had a parishioner. And his company had been sued for slavery. Historic slavery, and he was the CEO. Now, he's one of my best friends and my biggest supporters. And every time I go to town, I go sit with him, and he said to me, man, I'm a slave owner eating dinner with the son of slaves, and he's my pastor. That's what love can do and transform in our hearts. So don't hesitate to show mercy to people. Remember the love and the mercy that was poured out on you. If you're on the worship team, you can come back up. I'm going to say a last couple of things. Remember the love and the mercy that was poured out on you. Remember the darkness, the hell, the secrets, the vices that God is still working in. And he says, no, you're still my beloved child. Come to me if you're heavy laden and burdened, and I'll give you the rest that you need. So many of us today, we, as we go to the table for communion, is this. We need to remember the sacrifice of the blood that was shed for us. Shed. The blood was shed for our sin. It was shed for that favoritism, for that chauvinism, for that discrimination, for that prejudice. So we can go confess before the gracious God who loves all, who pours out the rain like we experienced last night. Doesn't matter. On the righteous and the unrighteous, they all receive the rain so that the crops can grow. So we go today and we repent, we confess. But some of you today need to go to the communion table and remember the mercy that was given for you. And if you don't know this, I need you to understand this. Like, you might be coming back to the faith. You might be exploring the faith. You might have just showed up in church. You don't know how you got here. And this dude is up here yelling about mercy and favoritism and words. We don't even use that. Okay, I get that. I need you to know Jesus died for you. That's how much he values you. God came in the flesh. It says he left and became poor so that he could be one of us. That's how much he loves and pursues us in relationship. So God is not a standoff God. He's not distant. He says, no, I am willing to get in the flesh and blood that you experience and walk it out alongside you. And then I'll send the Holy Spirit to live in you after I'm gone. So that's how much Jesus loves us. So if you don't know him today, I'm telling you, just talk to him. Because he's waiting and ready. Like, hey, I'm here. I'm with you. And I'm not judging. But that's my promise to us. Let me pray for us as we begin to go to prayer or to communion. Jesus, I thank you for your kindness. We are reading and reflecting on words that can come off as hard and heavy. But when we look at the gospel, when we look at Jesus, when we look at the cross, we're reminded that we don't have to drum this up from our insides. Oh, I better be nice. Oh, I gotta have mercy on this guy tapping on my window. No, my kindness, my mercy is fueled by the mercy that comes from you. So Lord, remind us of the kindness you've shown towards us. Remind us today of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And may that be what sends us back out into the world. Show kindness to those who may be even hostile to us. Jesus, you said, love your enemies. Man, that's a little much. But when I'm reminded that we were your enemies, it helps me to love them a little bit more than I can today. So Jesus, move in us today. Grow us today. Help us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Gallery Church podcast. I want you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your mind and heart. Let Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, do the deep work that only he can do. I want to say thank you to everyone who gives to the church. Your gifts make this podcast and ministry possible here in Baltimore and other parts of the world. You can be a part of our work by going to gallerychurchbaltimore.com/give or by downloading the church app from the App Store. You can also subscribe and share these podcasts with your friends and family. Thank you again for listening or watching, and may God's grace and peace be with you.